minute. Okay. I've told you in the past, and I'll continue to tell it, you can get some good theology from a hymn book. And what's neat is you know how sometimes songs will stick in your head. Like, you know, "This is My Father's World." You know that tune, and you can sing that, so the words more readily stick in your head, and you get good theology in there. This song, "O Father, You Are Sovereign," is a song loaded with good theology. And interestingly as well, it was written by Margaret Clarkston, which she was a lady who was in constant chronic pain, but wrote some of the most marvelous hymns. And they're newer hymns. She's not that old. I think she's passed away now, but there's several hymns in our songbook from her. So anyways, I encourage you once again, buy a songbook. You can get one of these. You can get them online, or you can go to the thrift store and find songbooks. Hopefully not one of these. If you find one of these at the thrift store, that means that someone in our congregation took it home, didn't know why they had it, and took it to the thrift store. So if that is the case, redeem it and bring it back. We are in Amos, so you can take your Bibles and go to Amos. God and the Nations, part two of Amos here. Amos is a minor prophet, all right? So we have the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have a bookshelf here coming up. You have all the historical books, then you have the poetry books, and then you have the prophets. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that doesn't have anything to do with their importance. It has to do with their length. Because, you know, Isaiah is a very long book. Jeremiah is a pretty long book. Lamentations, you know, obviously not so much. But the reason why the minor prophets are stuck together and called the 12 in the Jewish system is because they all fit on one scroll. And so that's why they are so often lumped together, called the minor prophets. We are going through Amos. We started a few weeks ago. We'll be going in and out probably throughout the summer as different things happen. Missionaries come, Communion Sunday, things like that. But I want you to remember Amos, and I want you to remember the messages. And so to help you with this, when you leave this morning, back there on the table in the foyer, the communion table in the foyer, there's a box of famous Amos cookies. All right, so you can pick up a little bag of famous Amos cookies. Just do not leave them in your car, okay? You will have famous Amos soup if you leave them in your car. But this will help you to pick up. I was looking at those cookies, and I thought, oh, man, I bet there's some good, maybe there's a good spiritual connection. Not at all, okay? But then I was too caught up in famous Amos cookies, and I was like, we got to get some. So anyways, you can pick up a little packet of famous Amos cookies. And that will help you remember the message. 9 chapters in this minor prophet book, mostly dealing with the northern kingdom. In fact, Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Remember that there is united kingdom with Saul being the first king of Israel. And then, of course, David. And then you had his son Rehoboam. But it was under Rehoboam that the kingdom split. This was part of God's plan. And then you had the north and you had the south. And Jeroboam is the first king of the north. It becomes titled as Israel. He sets up places of worship up there in Dan and in Bethel. Builds calves up there, golden calves, so the people can go conveniently go to worship. Don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. So you have the north that's called Israel. You have the south that's a lot of times called Judah. And these become two separate kingdoms, in a sense. Amos is writing to that northern kingdom. All the kings were bad. They were very wicked. I mean, really departed from the Lord quickly. And they would go into captivity much sooner than the southern kingdom. They would go into captivity about 722 BC when the Assyrians came and actually overtook them. And in fact, a lot of the judgments that God is going to declare on the nations around Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to happen with Tiglath-Pileser. I can't say his name now. Tiglath-Pileser. Ah, he left me. Anyways, that's okay. You don't need to know his name. But the Assyrian Empire is going to come down, and in the 750s, 730s, they're going to start to conquer all these nations. And in fact, he's the one that shows up on Hezekiah's doorstep and says, surrender. About 701 BC, they show up at the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. They tell Hezekiah, you surrender or else. Hezekiah doesn't, depends on the Lord. And in one night, the angel of the Lord comes and destroys the whole Assyrian army. He runs home and eventually dies back up home. But God protected the southern kingdom because they depended on him during that time. So Amos, nine chapters, mostly it's going to be written to the northern kingdom. We could probably say all of it's written towards the northern kingdom. And then, of course, it's going to address other things, but it's for the northern kingdom to hear. Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders. Remember, we looked at it last week. There was nothing fabulous about Amos. There was nothing famous about this Amos. He was just nobody. He was just a worker. He was just a sheep breeder. He was just a fruit picker. I mean, there's nothing great about him. There's nothing that makes him stand out and says, yes, this man's going to be a great prophet. You know what made him stand out? He said, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. No, those are words, you know, we get from Samuel. Amos didn't say those. But Amos was obedient to the call of God. God told Amos, I have a message that I want you to give to the northern kingdom. He says, yes, I will do that. And it wasn't a favorable message. It was an unwelcomed message. And so last time we looked at Amos, the first part, we looked at this common man who obeys God and brings an unwelcome message to people. This week, we're going to look at Amos here in the first two chapters and talk about God and the nations, how God is the supreme ruler, the sovereign one over the nations. Now, before we begin this, let me just give you this picture. And this is probably in the back of your Bibles as well. This is a map of Israel. And so you're going to, you know, if you get bored, you can look in the back of your Bible and find where all these places are. But this is who these judgments are going to fall on. You have these different kingdoms. You have Philistia. You have Moab. You have Edom, Ammon, Aram, Phoenicia, Israel, and Judah. And those are the nations that God is going to talk about. Judgment is going to come upon them in these two chapters. So these are all nations that are around Israel. And this is just one little thing. I'll give you one little thing real quick. Hey, can you take that? The mic is not on. Message off, please, so I can see what time it is. I told Riley before the service, you know, usually people fall asleep if it's too hot in church. But in this case, people might fall asleep because it's too cool. You might just be like, oh, this feels so good. Okay. What's really interesting is that, okay, so there's eight judgments pronounced. Israel is the last one. So there's seven judgments before Israel. Seven is the number of perfection. And so for the northern kingdom, they're listening. Oh, I've got a message against Ammon. I've got a message against Moab. I've got a message against Edom. I've got a message against the Philistines. And goes on and on. And they're like, and then you get to the last one. I've got a message against Judah. A judgment against Judah. And they're like, seven. Yes, all these nations, shame on them for what they have done to us and against God's commands. You're right, God. They deserve judgment. And then comes the eighth one. Uh-oh. Now he's going to address us. And maybe there's an application there because so many times we look around at nations around the globe and we're quick to condemn them. We look at the oppression in North Korea, China. I mean, the list goes on and on. And we're quick to condemn them and say, man, they look at what they're doing and their ungodliness. But then we have to look at our own nation and the ungodliness of our own nation. So here we are, judgment on the nations, God and the nations. Have you ever watched the news or watched what's going on in the world and asked yourself, what in the world is going on? all the chaos? I mean, is there any plan? Is there any purpose? Is there, you know, what about all the injustice in the world? Does God see that? Can he do anything about it? Was he just in control in the Old Testament? But, you know, his power ran out. Man got too strong. You know, I mean, in the Old Testament, God just had to fight against chariots and spears and swords. But now God has to fight against nuclear weapons, and God's just not that strong. Are the nations too powerful for God? Are there too many of them? Are there too many people for God to keep track of? Is he no longer sovereign? Well, God is always and always will be sovereign over the nations. His power does not diminish, though man's power may seemingly rise. Man will never be more powerful than his creator. He is over nations, he is over nature, he is over people, he is over planets, he is the ruler, the king, the judge, the one who sets the standard. And that's what we're going to see played out here in these two chapters. So here we have in the second verse, we have the sovereign God roars. The sovereign God roars. Verse 2, and he said, this is God saying, the Lord roars from Zion. I guess these are the words of Amos that he's been given to, and this is what he's saying for the Lord. The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, or they wither, and the top of Carmel withers. There's a voice that goes out. There's a judgment that goes out from the sovereign God. His epicenter is Israel. Israel was to be a light to the nations, a people who represented God to the nations. God's word went out from them, and it has a great and devastating effect. But let's stop for a minute and ask some questions. Does God have the right to be the sovereign one over the nations? What gives God that right? If you were, you know, we have our American Christian context, but if you were talking to someone from another nation, maybe a smaller nation, and he were to ask you the question, what right does your God from this book, what right does he have to call himself God over my nation, my homeland, my country? What would you tell them? What would you say to them? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. Certainly, God does have the right to be God over the nations. And you rightly said amen, because that was the right answer. But let me give you a few reasons why. One is because he is the creator. He is the creator. He has created everything, regardless of what some people might say. He has created everything, and everything is for him. Here it says in Colossians chapter 1, I'll read these verses to you. They'll come up on the screen here. He is the image. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn all over all creation. For by him, how many things were made? All things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, Paul, when he says thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, we might want to say, oh yeah, like nations, thrones, kings, and so on and so forth. But he uses that same terminology in Ephesians to talk about Satan and all of his minions. Okay? So this, you know, he's talking visible and invisible. What invisible things? All of Satan's workers, all that Satan's doing. He's created all of that. All things were created through him and are what? For him. Everything is God's and everything is for God. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All pretty much means all. So that means all people, that means all nations. They are all God's, because he created them. They are all for him, and they will bring him glory. God has the right to rule because he is the creator, also because he is the sustainer. The only reason why nations exist is because God allows them to exist. I think one of the things that's fascinating and interesting is going back to the foundation of this country. You know, it was very lucky that America survived. When you look at all the things that had happened in the history of the foundation of this country, things that came along at the right time, storms, weather, mismanagement. I mean, it's just one thing after another, and you have to almost look at it and say, wow, someone more powerful than all these people is working all this and bringing something about. God is the one who puts nations up and pulls them down. He is the one that sustains them, not just nations, but individuals. If he weren't giving us our breath right now, we would die. He holds the laws of this world in place. The reason why things like mathematics work and are consistent, because God is sustaining them. So Acts, here we come to Acts. I think we have this passage, yes. So here's Paul. He's preaching at Athens. The Athenians, these guys who worship everything, they worship so many things that they even have an altar to an unknown god. We've got gods everywhere. This god, this god, this god, this god. And just in case we miss one, let's make an altar to the unknown god. We don't know this one's name, but just there might be one out there. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. He has the right to be judge, ruler, because he has created, because he sustains. We see this in Scripture over and over again. We can give examples of God exercising his right to rule. We see it. We saw it in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm the great king. And God says, no, I am. Let me prove it to you. 7 years, you're going to lose your mind. I'm going to humble you. And he does. We see it with Jonah. Remember, he goes to Nineveh. Repent, or God's going to wipe you out. Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let these people go. God says, yes, you are. God's more powerful than Pharaoh. God's more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. God's more powerful, more powerful, more powerful. He demonstrates this over the nations. He pulls them up, plucks them down. That's Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. We won't go there this morning. You can just write that down and read it later. Look at these verses in Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. 47, 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over what, the earth? All the earth. So that means there's little green men on Mars. Is God over them too? They're not little green men on Mars. Yeah, see, they will be. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Whose plans stand? Man's? Nations? No, God's. God's. Now, there's a lot of intricacy here. How does the wickedness of nations work into the plan of God? God is not the author of evil. He doesn't approve of evil, but he can work through evil. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar, Habakkuk, coming to judge the southern kingdom. So the Lord is over all. In the Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, Yahweh's kingship is repeated, affirmed as universal, Psalm 103:19. He rules over all the earth, Psalm 97:9. Over the kings of the earth, Psalm 97:1. Over the nations, Psalm 96:10. He foils the plans and purposes of peoples and nations, Psalm 33:10 through 11. And his rulership is eternal, Psalm 66:7. God has declared over and over and over again. He shows us over and over and over again. And here's another interesting thing. And we'll see this in just a minute. God has a standard for the nations. God has a standard for the nations. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you've heard about the law. Maybe you just heard about the law. Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, right? There was the law, and there were more laws that were given to the nation of Israel. How are they to live out their lives? But was that the law for all nations? You seem a little unsure, or you all fell asleep. To which I would say no. It was not the law for all nations. It was the law for Israel. It's what God expected from Israel. But is there a standard that God has for other nations? And where does that come from? See, him being the supreme ruler, he has actually set a standard that all nations will be judged with. What is that standard? I think we could go back to the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9. Once again, we won't go there this morning, but here is God. He is basically, one of them is a life for a life. The preciousness of man's life. Man being made in the image of God is valuable. Humans have dignity. And so when a nation goes against the humanity of individuals, they have transgressed God's standard. They have sinned. And that's what you see there in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Damascus, and that is the capital of Syria or Aram, he says, you have sinned. You have transgressed. You have rebelled against me, God says. He's going to say that to all these nations, nations that hadn't specifically been given the law, but they are still as a standard that they are held to. And you know that standard has not diminished? What's very interesting is you come out of World War II and you have human rights established, if you will. And so you have the crimes of the Holocaust and all of that. But you look at it's very interesting. I'm not trying to get into all of that. But 1948, look at the documents of what they considered as a global thing. Here's the standard. Here's how humans should be treated in war and in peace. You can look that up later. So God is over all, and we see his sovereignty established and administered here. Notice verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. The Lord, this is capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. This is God's name that he gave to Israel, the sovereign one. And as he goes along and gives judgment to each one of these nations, it's always started off with, thus says the Lord. This is what the Supreme One, the ruler, the King of Kings, this is what he says to you, nation. Verse 3, thus says the Lord. Verse 6, thus says the Lord. Verse 9, thus says the Lord. I've got them all underlined. I underlined them in my Bible. Not only that, but at the end of some of the judgments, it also says, thus says the Lord, like 2, 3. The Lord is over all the nations. Now, that was a little bit of a theology or a theological diatribe, okay? You say, what does this all have to do with Amos? You know, man, what are we talking about? God and the nations and him being supreme. I want to establish God's right over the nations because when you get here in verse 3, 6, God pronounces judgment on nations that are outside of Israel. What right does he have to do that? Where's the standard? How did they know there was a standard? And we looked at a little bit this morning. And the sinful nations, the sinful governments are now exposed in the rest of these chapters, 2, 1 and 2. So judgment on the nations, thus says the Lord. Verse 3, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Here's what you have done. And every one of these, it says for 3 sins and for 4. Do you know that God is a God of mercy? And he's very tolerant, not with only with us as individuals, but also with nations. Merciful, 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 but there is an end to that, both with nations and with individuals. And the judgment of God comes. And so it's going to come upon Damascus, which is the capital city of this country up north of Israel. They have threshed Gilead with their implements of iron. They were extremely cruel and brutal. This probably would have, if it's, you know, it could be figuratively, it could actually be literally that they took farm implements and ran people over with them. Just in a sense for the fun of it. Excessive, brutal, shameless conduct. You get down to the next one, Gaza. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, this is one of the 5 principal cities of the Philistines. What did they do? They took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Eden. Whole communities they took captive and sold them. They're slave traders. They took people and they sold them. And the Lord says, I am going to judge you for that. What you see through all of these is that humans are precious in the sight of God. It doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter what you can contribute to a society. You are precious because you are made in the image of God. And nations are held to this standard, God's standard, of dealing with humans. And so because of what Philistia did, Gaza, they treated these precious humans as mere commodities. God was going to judge them. Tyre, verse 9, for 3 transgressions of Tyre. This is Phoenicia, one of the capitals of Phoenicia, up north, northwest. Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Not only were they slave traders, but they also did it against a treaty. They had made a promise, they had made a treaty, and then they broke it, and it ended up with slavery. What's interesting is you go and you read this and you say, wait a second, with our history, America's history, have we ever been excessively brutal, shamelessly brutal? Have we ever been involved in selling people as human commodities? Have we ever broken treaties? Let's go on. Judgment against Edom, verse 11. For 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, Edom, they are descendants of Esau. Because he pursued his brother with a sword, cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. No compassion, not even towards a brother. Cruel once again. Going on, judgment against Ammon. Verse 13, for thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, Ammon were the descendants of Lot. Yes. What did they do? Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. In the midst of battle, they would take pregnant women and just rip them open to kill the women and to kill the babies. And they did this to expand their territory. Defenseless women, unborn children, not for any kind of preservation, but just simply to expand their territory. What about our nation? Do we sacrifice children for our convenience? And then chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Moab, the Moabites, are descendants of Lot. What did Moab do? Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. He desecrated the grave. Here's an interesting thought. Is there still the image of God, or is there still something connected to the image of God? Is there still some kind of lasting fragrance of the image of God, even in a dead body? We've talked about this in the past. When you notice what happens with people in the Bible and what they do with those who died and what they do with the bodies, in contrast to what secular societies do to dead bodies. It's very interesting. So many secular societies will burn bodies. But within the Bible, so many times you see a body is being buried. And here's one place where they are digging up the bones and they are burning them. Remember, that is what happened when eventually the northern kingdom falls and they go and they destroy Bethel, where the temple is and the calf is. They actually pull out the bones and they burn the bones. Some of the priests, the false priests. Here is Moab's crime. And then Judah, verse 4. Judah, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. So they had the commandments of the Lord, and they went against it. And then finally is judgment against Israel, and they have a whole list of sins that they are doing. Verse 6, because they sell the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. Once again, human dignity. There's injustice happening towards humans. They're worth nothing. And the list continues to go on. They're involved in social injustice, legal perversion, sexual sin, abuse of collateral, and idolatry. God has been gracious to them, but their judgment is coming. Notice chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor stand, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. And you know what basically God's saying in those verses? Your judgment is coming, and you cannot escape it. When God wants to bring judgment down on the nations, they will not escape it. And the same thing is true of individuals. God is sovereign over the nations. Here's a few points of application that I want you to walk away from this morning. This is what I want you to keep in your mind, okay? First of all, God is sovereign over the nations. He has always been and always will be. Not just in the Old Testament, but you know you can read in the New Testament that God is sovereign over the nations. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, right? Things that are still going to happen, God's still in control of the nations even then. And all the way through, he is sovereign. He always will be. God has a standard for the nations, a nation that treats people lower than God's standard, God will hold them accountable. There is a dignity we have, and there are crimes against humanity, against image bearers. The third thing is that God sees the nation's sins and will judge. He sees what's going on. It's not like, you know, this country that you can't even pronounce. You're like, well, God can't see that country because I can't pronounce the name. He knows exactly what's going on there. He knows their crimes. He will hold them accountable. Read your Bible and remind yourself of truth. You know, one of the reasons why we sometimes forget that God is in control is because we're watching the news too much and we're not reading our Bibles. We read our Bibles more, we'll see, oh yes, God's in control. And then listen to good material. Read good material. One of the magazines I love is the World Magazine, which they tell you what's going on from a biblical worldview. They take you around countries in the world and they share with you what's going on. Another one I love, a podcast I love, is Albert Mohler's. It's called The Briefing. And every day he interacts with what's going on in the world from a biblical worldview. Very, very good. We need to have a biblical worldview. Fourth thing, God sees our nation's sins and will judge. It's not just out there and all those other sins, but he also sees our nation's sins and he will judge us. Don't think because we have a Christian culture that we will escape the judgment of God. What are we to do? Well, look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays for his nation that God would forgive. Do you pray for our nation? And then what are you doing to be a light? And here's the last thing. God sees your sin and will judge. God sees your sin and will judge. Go to Revelation chapter 20. This is, you've done really well. I know it must be warming up in here. See, this is the last point, and then we'll be all done, and then you can go get your famous Amos cookies. You can go home and take your nap. God sees everything. He is over everything. He sees your sin and will judge. Genesis chapter 9, the Noahic covenant. Remember, God sent a flood to destroy mankind. And he put a rainbow in the sky as a signature of his promise, telling Noah, I will never destroy the world by a flood. But in Amos, and you can go back and read this, in chapter 1, verse 4, 7, 10, 12, 14, 2:2, and 2:5, God says he will judge them, and one of the ways that he is going to do it is with fire. And you see that moving forward is that when God judges now, he judges with fire. And when you come to Revelation chapter 20, this is not dealing with nations, but individuals. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. This is Jesus Christ, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is eternal damnation for those who have not found refuge in Jesus Christ. The only place to be delivered, the only way to be delivered from the lake of fire is through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your name will be written in the book of life. What a wonderful thing if you know this morning that your name is written in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, may we never forget that you are God of all, supreme, sovereign one. Let us rest in that as we see chaos in the nations. As we see other things, great wickedness, as we hear about things that, Father, startle us because they are so wrong, so hateful, so ugly. May we be reminded that you are the one who is sovereign and you are the one who has set a standard and you are seeing every sin that happens and you will bring judgment. And Father, there's many nations we could be concerned about, but may we be concerned about our own nation. May we call and pray for forgiveness for our sins. May we try and be a light, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then individually, Father, may we come to find ourselves washed clean of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. May we know that forgiveness that is found in him and know that our names are written in the book of life. And then sit under you, not only as the sovereign one, but also our Father who loves us and who's adopted us into your family. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning. May it be our glasses as we watch the news, knowing that you are the sovereign one. We look forward to the day when it won't just be read in the Bible, but Father, when it will be seen by the world. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will sit upon his throne and every knee will bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. We look for and pray for that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Lord be with you. Go to Pastor Valen's retirement. Don't forget your famous Amos cookies on the way out. And remember, God's in control. Don't ever forget that.